All right, I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke chapter 10, for the message this morning. Luke chapter 10. If that's for me, tell them I'm busy. Luke chapter 10. I want to begin reading, please, in verse 25. And read to you several familiar verses of Scripture. There's some great, this is one of the great parables that the Lord gave us, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to pull something out of this parable and preach from it this morning. I'll point it out to you when I get to it. But beginning in verse 25, we read these words. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now let me stop right there. You ever seen the Hasidic Jews over in Jerusalem standing at the Wailing Wall and bouncing back and forth? Have you seen that? Hello, are you out there? Have you seen that? Okay, they are practicing verse 27. That they rock back and forth. That's their body, their minds, their thinking, their hearts, their loving. And so they literally put this into their routine. The idea is that they are worshiping God with every fiber of their being, with every part of their makeup, they are worshiping God. So that's why they do that. I just wanted to tell you that. That was free. It didn't cost you a thing. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. It says, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, well, just who is my neighbor? That's the question. And Jesus gave a parable. He gave this parable to explain to this man who his neighbor was. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Now notice that. The religionist of verse 31 and 32, the priest came by. He couldn't help him. There was no need to stop to help him. He couldn't help him. There was nothing he could offer him. So he just passed by. Then the second guy, Levite, he couldn't help him either, so he just passed by. They looked at him, they realized that he was in need, but they couldn't do anything for him, so they just passed by. But then the Samaritan came, and the Samaritan, you'll notice the difference in the wording. In verse 31 and 32, the others came upon him, and they looked at him, and they passed by. But the Samaritan, when he saw him, he came to where he was. Now notice that. Notice the difference. He came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. He came where he was. He came where he was. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for our time together this morning. And Lord, as we open up the Word of God, I pray that you will bless us in a mighty way. Father, help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing to folks this morning. I want them to hear and understand. I want them to see the pictures that I'm going to try and paint this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will use these truths and these pictures to touch our hearts and to help us to realize what a wonderful Savior we serve in our good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will speak to every heart here today. Help us to realize, Lord, that you have come to where we are. Lord, we have such a wonderful Savior who has thought of every angle for us. And Lord, we're thankful that where two or three are gathered together, You're in the midst. And so, Lord, help us to see that even here this morning, You are here with us in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, bless us now. May the Word of God touch our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll have to excuse me up here. I had a little hangnail or something, and I pulled it off. Now I'm bleeding like a stuck hog. Yeah. So if I get blood all over everything up here, let y'all holler at me, all right? Huh? I know. I'm disease-free. It's okay. Up here going, oh, great, great. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about getting it on my suit. Anyway, anybody got a Band-Aid? All right, let's get to the message. I'm trying not to think about this. Our Lord was a master teacher. Couldn't anybody take a truth and convey that truth with any greater clarity or any greater simplicity than the Lord Jesus? He was a master at taking words and painting pictures with words that were as clear as any artist's delicate touch. And out of all the galleries that He spoke, there is none that is as remarkable as the parable that I read for you this morning. What a beautiful picture this makes. The scene was something familiar to every person that was in His audience who heard Him that day. You do have one? Well, bless your heart. She has one? Okay, good. Thank you. Y'all have to excuse me here while I do first aid. I've never done first aid from the pulpit before, but seriously, it won't stop bleeding. What? Got to take care of what? The farm? What is he saying? Thorn. Thorn. No, I'm talking to my thorn. Okay, four of you got that. Four of you got that. Five of you. Okay, good. Oh, that's much better. Thank you so much. Yes, I do. The thorn has been healed. All right, now let's get back to the sermon. Out of all the galleries that He spoke, this is perhaps the most remarkable. If you could just get the scene in your mind. Here's the Lord Jesus telling this story. And I want you to picture the crowd that's listening. Everybody in that crowd could clearly understand every person that was included in this parable. The robbery, they knew this road. They knew exactly the road that He was speaking about. And they knew the treachery of that road. Probably some of them, if not some of them, at least family members of theirs, had been robbed on that very same road. The religionists, well, they were all too familiar with them. They all knew about the priests and the Levites and what they were capable of doing. And the Samaritan, well, they all knew about the Samaritans. They despised the Samaritans. And all of this brought together, combined to make and give a glowing and vivid picture that nobody but the Master could have painted, and nobody but the Master ever did. This parable is a beautiful etching of benevolence and kindness and grace. It is so full of meaning that its message has become immortal. The Lord Jesus is such a beautiful type of this Samaritan. You remember our Savior was despised by His own, just as the Jews despised the Samaritans and had no dealings with the Samaritans. Our Savior was despised by His own, even to the place where He was hated, just like the Jews hated the Samaritans. But yet, what a glorious picture is displayed when the story is viewed in the light of Jesus as the Samaritan. Now, folks, I want you to look very carefully at verse 33 for just a moment. The thing said in this verse is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. The verse tells us in verse 33 that the Samaritan came where he was. The Samaritan came to where this man was lying on the ground, beaten, robbed, and half dead. And I want you to imagine the scene, if you will. I want you to picture in your mind this story. The city of Jerusalem sits high upon the mountains. The Bible always talks about going up to Jerusalem. It never says we're going down to Jerusalem, because even in the north, when you go to Jerusalem, you're still going up, because Jerusalem is on top of a mountain. It's a city that sits right on top of a mountain. Now, when you go east out of Jerusalem, you will come to just sheer cliffs. And it will kind of drop off a little bit, and you'll go out to the little town of Bethlehem. And when you get into Bethlehem, it's sort of a little low gap, and then the mountains of Judea take off again. Well, there is a road that goes basically between the two sets of mountains that works its way down through the canyons and down through down the mountainside to the city of Jericho. It is about the only way that you can get to Jericho without going north and all the way around Galilee and coming down. So it's really relatively a short distance, but you go from the top of the mountain down to the bottom of the mountain, and there sits the city of Jericho. Now, imagine, if you will, the treachery of this land. Imagine that you got a little old tiny road that just weaves its way down the canyon. And it is very dangerous. Robbers hang out in there waiting for some body coming along, and they jump out and beat them up and steal anything and everything that they can get their hands on. And that's basically what happened in this story. This man is traveling, and he gets accosted in the way. And lo and behold, the Samaritan, though, comes to help him. Now, I want you to, again, picture in your mind. Picture a little bend in the road. And the Samaritan comes over around that bend and over a little rise. And he looks and sees a man who is on the ground. And even from a distance, he can see that the man has been beaten, and that he has been robbed, and that he has been left for dead. But I want you to notice the text verse says that the Samaritan came just where the man was. When he saw him, he came right up to him. He helped him. He handled him. He cared for him. He could see that the robbery had just happened, and he could see that the blood that was on this man's head was fresh blood, but he did not hesitate to come to the man's aid. Even though the marauders could still be, and probably were still, in the area, maybe even waiting for their next victim, and maybe he was going to be their next victim, but that did not stop him, and he did not care. He only had concern for the man who had been beaten and left half dead. And so here is the compassion of the Samaritan. Now, folks, when he came around that corner and saw that man lying in the on the ground, and when he saw him beaten and realized, knew exactly what had happened, he did not have to come to his rescue, but he did come to his rescue. He did not have to go and pick him up and bind up his wounds and take him to an inn and make sure that he was provided for, but he did. He came to where he was. He could have stayed off to the side and kept his distance and waited for a Roman convoy to come by. But in the Lord's story, he tells us, though, that the Samaritan came to just where he was. And I feel sure that our Lord had a great truth connected to that phrase. I dare say that it was full of suggestion and realism, and something that we need to glean as we consider and study this parable. You'll notice in verse 31, the priest saw him. You will notice in verse 32 that the Levite looked upon him, but neither one helped him. But the Samaritan came right up to where he was. How perfectly that exquisite touch applies to the Lord Jesus himself, who was the one telling the story. How perfectly the statement that is made here reveals our Lord's infinite compassion for all of mankind. Now, folks, there's something I want to point out to you from this parable. Think of think of, please, my title. He came where he was. I want to pull out of this passage of Scripture that statement, and I want you to look at this statement in the light of a few areas. First of all, I want you to think of this statement in the light of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember from our Wednesday night Bible studies, we've spoken often about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what's that great big old word mean? Well, it simply means that God became flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. The very fact that God left heaven and came to this earth to become one of us. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was not 50% man and 50% God. He is 100% God and 100% man. He is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. Now, I want you to think about this phrase in verse 33. We came where he was, and think of that in light of the incarnation. This statement is a tremendous explanation of what the incarnation was all about. Folks, I want to serve notice on you that the incarnation of Christ was the Son of God seeing us in all of our need, seeing the need of man and coming in infinite mercy to where we are. God did not blast the trumpet and get everybody's attention and then make an announcement. He did not write his message on a scroll and unroll it and hang it out of heaven for men to come by and read. He did not send Gabriel across the continents to proclaim the message of the Father to mankind. No, God did much more than that. God himself came to us. He came to where we are so that he could tell us the message of his redemption. That's the glory. That's the glory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That when man was bruised and battered and left for dead in trespasses and sins, Christ, the Son of God, the Good Samaritan, our Savior, came just to where man was. Oh, think of that, my friend. Think of that. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I look forward to leaving earth and going to heaven. All right, but no, Jesus left heaven to come to earth. I'm saying the Lord Jesus is our Samaritan. He came to where we were, and that's the purpose for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why did he do that? So he could identify with us. He came so he would know the feelings of our infirmities. He came so that he would know what it was like to be one of us and to have to deal with the things that we have to deal with that enabled him to be a better Savior for us. For example, he came to the inn where weary travelers were spending the night in Bethlehem before registering for Caesar's taxation plan. He came to the temple and debated with the doctors and the lawyers. We read in Scripture that he came to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. There is not anything any more human than a wedding, is there not? And people all over the world, for as long as there's been a world, have been going to weddings. And not only that, he came to a funeral. I mean, we've all been to the funeral home, and we've all been to the graveside, and Jesus came to a funeral. Now, the difference was when he went to a funeral, he interrupted the processional by raising up the one that had died, but that's Jesus. I mean, you know, that's just the way he is. He came to the city of Capernaum, and he walked along the shores of Galilee. And you say, well, I went to Israel one time and I did that. Yeah, but you didn't do it like Jesus did it. When Jesus did it, he healed everybody that came up to him that was sick. I mean, people brought their crippled family members, and they brought their demon-possessed family members, and they brought those that had cancer and those that had emphysema, and brought them up to him, and he just blessed them and put his hand on them and healed them and raised them up. He came to the to meet the physical. He came to meet the mental, and he came to meet the spiritual need. He just came where we are, and he just met whatever need that happened to be there. He came to the cross of Calvary one day. We read about it in the Gospels. All four of them tell us about the day that they took him and nailed him to the cross. And there on the cross, he did something that nobody else could do. Only God could do it for us. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there on the cross, he came to where we were, where we should have to die. He died in our place. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. And that's the purpose, dear friend, for the incarnation. That's why Jesus came. God in the flesh. God becoming man. He came to where we are. To me, this is the amazing thing about the incarnation. Folks, listen, you read the four gospel records, and what you see is our good Samaritan coming to where we are. What we have to face, he has already faced. That ought to be an encouragement to you, you know? What we have to face, he has already faced. You show me where some Christian is lying at home on the sick bed, and there is the Lord Jesus who knows the feeling of their infirmities. There's the Lord Jesus tending to their needs. You show me a family gathered at the funeral home, and the tears are streaming down their cheeks. Well, folks, I want you to know Jesus knows what it's like to lose loved ones. And I also want you to know that he wept tears when his buddy Lazarus died. I mean, you show me where men are tempted of the devil, and I can show you the Samaritan making a way of escape. He was tempted of the devil. He made it, and he will make a way of escape for each one of us. You show me hearts that are crying out in darkness and you don't know where to turn, and the prayer on their heart is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, sometimes life can just so heap its troubles upon us that we think that God has left us alone, and we'll cry out to God in prayer and say, oh God, why have you forsaken me? But wait a minute. Our Savior felt the same way one day when he was nailed to Calvary's cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm saying, folks, that no matter what you and I have to face in this world, no matter what trials, no matter what heartache, no matter what sorrows come our way, we have a Savior who came as God in the flesh. And God knows what you're dealing with. You just trust him. He's been through it, and he can help you through it. And folks, that's the incarnation. Where you and I suffer, Jesus has already suffered. I mean, where you and I hurt, Jesus has already hurt. Where you and I weep, Jesus has already wept. Our Samaritan has already shed tears. Where men die, our Samaritan died one day for us. And folks, this is what Isaiah was talking about when in the 53rd chapter there, he said, surely he, our Samaritan, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and has made his grave with the wicked in his death. I'm saying, folks, the Good Samaritan, our Good Samaritan, has come just where we are. What a blessing to know that. Then there's a second thought I want to give you. Secondly, I want you to follow his footsteps with me, and you will see this truth revealed. We'll just go back in our study of on Wednesday nights, and let's just follow his footsteps. And I think once we do this, you can see this truth revealed. Thank God for the incarnation. Thank God that Jesus became one of us. And once you follow his footsteps and you think about it, this truth about our Good Samaritan is clearly seen. You say, how so, Pastor? All right, I want you to think about it for just a moment. Let's contrast the Lord Jesus with John the Baptist. Now remember the point. The point I'm making is this. He came to where he was. God came to where we are. Don't forget that now. But now contrast what I just said about Jesus coming to be one of us. Contrast Jesus with John. You know, John was a strange character, was he not? John was a very strange character. You read any one of the four Gospels or read them all four together, And you don't read anywhere in the Gospels about John coming to Jerusalem. There is no record that John came to Jerusalem. You say, what's the point? The point is, Jerusalem came to John. John did not come to the people. The people came out into the wilderness to hear John. Don't you find that a little strange? I mean, when you turn in your Bible, John was in the wilderness. And the people came down from Jerusalem off the mountain down that same road that I was telling you about, where the Samaritan found this man. They came down that same road to get to John down in the Judean wilderness. And the truth is, if you wanted to find John to hear his message, you had to go look for John. You had to look for him in the wilderness. You had to leave the city. You had to leave your hometown. You had to walk down the mountain. You had to go out into the Judean wilderness and then just hope that you run into him out there somewhere. John was a solitary figure. He was a loner. He was very harsh. He was very stern. When the people did catch up to him, man, he ripped their faces off, did he not? I mean, when they finally did come down and to listen to what he had to say, he pointed his old bony finger at them and told them they were a bunch of sinners that were going to hell and that they deserved to go to hell. And he said, God is mad at you and God's going to punish you. I mean, he took no hostages when he preached. But contrast John with the Lord Jesus. Contrast John with the Lord Jesus. Folks, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus was genial. He was kind. He was friendly. He was accessible. Jesus did not go out and hide in the wilderness except for when he wanted to pray. Jesus hung out where the people were. One of the indictments by the religionists of the day was the fact that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, that's not Republicans. That's publicans, tax collectors. And the tax collectors were men, Romans hired. They were Jews that the Romans hired. And so if you became a tax collector, they looked at you, they looked at you like you were a traitor. And so they were hated and they were despised. And that was one of the indictments against Jesus, that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. And remember that everywhere the Lord went, little children came running to him. Little children wanted to crawl up on his lap and sit on his lap. Little children wanted to play in his presence. I can't imagine any little child wanting to play in John the Baptist's presence. But nonetheless, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now think about it, folks. Go through. Contrast. John, out in the wilderness, people going to him. But look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. You start reading the Gospels, and what do you read? You read that one day there's old Simon Peter down there mending his nets. And Jesus came to where he was. And Jesus called Simon. He left Simon. He went to Andrew and James and John. And they were mending their nets. And he called them, and they followed him. And you could just go on and on and on through the Scripture. And Matthew was collecting taxes. Jesus came to where he was and called him to himself. That poor demoniac that lived in Gadara and in the graveyard, exiled by his family and friends, left out there to die. But the glorious thing is that the Good Samaritan came to where he was, healed him of his demon possession. And the man then wanted to follow Jesus. Just think about Lazarus. Can you imagine the conversation in Bethany? Somebody says, where's Lazarus? I haven't seen that guy in a few days. Where's Lazarus? Someone said, oh, haven't you heard? Lazarus died 2 days ago. He died. Yeah, he died. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know that. Yeah, they buried him in the tombs down along the road to Capernaum. Well, wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. The Good Samaritan showed up a few days later, did he not? The Good Samaritan came to where he was. There he was, dead, wrapped in grave clothes and buried in the ground. And Jesus walks over and says, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And one of the girls said, my goodness, Lord, he's been in there now. He's going to stink. You're going to roll that stone away? He started to decay. He's been in there a long time. And Jesus reached in with his heart and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. You say, why did he call him by name? My friends, if Jesus had just looked into the realm of dead and said, come forth, every dead soul in paradise would have jumped out. That's the Son of God speaking there. That's God becoming flesh. But he came to where he was. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. What about all those Old Testament saints? You remember all those Old Testament saints that died? Their bodies went back to the dust from which they were made, but their souls went to paradise. Amazingly, the Samaritan didn't forget about them either, did he? Folks, I'm telling you, he came to where we were. When he died on that cross, the Bible teaches us that sometime between his death on the cross and his resurrection, that sometime in there, in that 3 days, he went down to paradise. He went to Hades, into the realm of the dead, and knocked on the door, and then said, give me the keys. Give me the keys. When you have the keys, you have the control. And he said, give me the keys. We're going to empty this place and lock her down. I'm going to take all these now that I've shed my blood, and I'm going to take all these to heaven with me. So give me the keys. And he got the keys of death and hell and brought all of those people that were in paradise out, and they walked around on the earth for a little while. Boy, I bet that messed things up, don't you? But then they went on to heaven. they ascended on to heaven now that Jesus has died and their sins could be forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Folks, he didn't forget about them. He came to where they were. And he brought them out. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. I could go on and on and on. But think with me, please, just one more instance. He came to where we were. I want you to picture the cross in your mind. And on the one side of Jesus is a malefactor. And on the other side, a second. And here they are being crucified with Christ. Here they are dying just as he is dying. But on the cross, one of them said, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself. The other looked over and he said, man, what's wrong with you? He said, don't you see we're in the same judgment, condemnation this guy's going through? He said, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you are who you say you are. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus looked over and said, sir, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He came to where he was. Even to where the man was being crucified on the cross. You know what that tells me, dear friend? That tells me that it doesn't make any difference who you are, what you are, what kind of sin you committed, how much money you got, how much money you don't have, what kind of car you drive, where you work, what your name is, what color your hair is, or even if you have hair. None of that matters. The Son of God has come to where we are. And that shows me that no matter who you are or what you are or where you are, he can save your soul just like he did this old thief on the cross. If he can save that thief, he can save you. If he can lift him and give him an eternal home in heaven, he can do the same for you. If you just trust him. If you just trust him. I'm saying, folks, the incarnate Son of God, the Good Samaritan, even came to where that old thief was and saved his soul through a simple act of faith and promised him eternal life. I'm saying the Savior is the Samaritan who wants to come where you are. You see, folks, you say, well, that's good for all them. Yeah, but it's good for us too. You see, it's good for us too. You say, well, you mean you got a verse of Scripture that says that he's come to where we are today? Yeah, sure, I got a bunch of them. I got one that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. I got another one that says that our Lord is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You remember our Wednesday night Bible studies? We've learned that when Jesus resurrected, He hung around. He didn't immediately go back to heaven. From Passover to Pentecost is a 50-day period. And He did not go to heaven until 40 days after Passover. But now wait a minute. He resurrected 3 days after Passover. You say, well, what did He do in that interim period? Well, He did something very interesting. You see, in that interim period, He would wait till the disciples were together in most cases. Not always. In one occasion, He appeared to two of the disciples as they were walking to the Emmaus Road, on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to Peter, we learn, by himself. But most of the time, He waited until the disciples were together. And then He would appear to them. And no doors were open, no windows were open. They would just be gathered together, and then boom, there He'd be. You say, well, what was He doing? He was showing them that although the situation now was different, it was really the same. For 3.5 years, He had walked with them and talked with them and fellowshiped with them. But now since He died, He's showing them that even though I'm not here physically, I'm here spiritually. And you never know where I am or when I am or how I am, but be assured I am. And so He would appear to them. He would teach them, tell them what He wanted them to know, and then He would disappear. And He kept doing that. He kept doing that through that 40-day interim period, showing them that even though things were different now since the cross, they were really still the same. They still needed Him, and He was showing them that He was still there. And folks, what's the point? The point is, He was still coming just where they were. He was coming to where they were. And I'm here today to tell you that now 2,000 some years later, as we gather here this morning in His name, we have the promise, we have the assurance that the Lord is still just where we are. My friends, you cannot see Him with the physical eye. But make no mistake about it, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. And just as He came to strengthen the disciples, and just as He came to encourage the disciples, and just as He came to instruct the disciples, that's His purpose for coming to us every time He comes. That's what He wants to do for us. He has come to bind up our wounds and to take care of us. And my friend, listen, if you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, you with that burden that you're carrying, you with that heartache that you have, you with that loneliness that you feel, you with that suffering that you're enduring, I want you to know Jesus knows what you're going through. He's been through it, and He wants to help you if you'll just let Him. Then there's one more thought I want to make. There's one more thought. Look, please, back at the text. It says that He had compassion on him in verse 33. But look at verse 34. It says, and He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Oh, there's so much picture there. There is so much picture there. My friend, listen, one more application and I'm done. I wonder who here this morning is like this old boy that the Samaritan found alongside of the road. You say, how so, preacher? Well, I mean sin has just beaten the stuffing out of you. I mean sin has left you bleeding, half dead by the side of the road. Well, I want you to know you came to the right spot this morning. I want you to know the Samaritan's here. And I want you to know the Samaritan's looking upon you, and he has compassion in his heart for you this morning. And if you will simply realize your condition, the Samaritan will fix things for you. You say, how's he going to do that? Well, look what he did to this guy. He bound up his wounds. Jesus will bind up your wounds. You say, well, how's he going to bind up my wounds? It's called forgiveness of sin. You see, sin, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus is going to come along and bind up the wound. In other words, He's going to take your wages and He's going to remove that penalty of death that is upon you. Not only did He do that, but look at what it says. He bound up His wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Wine is always a picture of joy in the Bible. You get saved. You get forgiven of sin. You get your sins removed, separated. God takes them away. God washes them clean in the blood of Christ. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. And the natural result of that is joy. He set him on his own beast. That's the bus ministry. In other words, He brought him to church. He brought him to an inn. Why? That's where they would take care of him. That's where they would take care of him. He put him on his own beast and He brought him to church. Amen. And He gave the pastor some extra money to take care of him. Casey had to help him for a little while. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, listen, my friends, the Samaritan is still in the Samaritan business. That's what I'm saying. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you walked in this church today and you do not have the full assurance. You do not have that joy that is talked about here. You do not have that forgiveness of sin that is talked about here. I wanted you to know this morning, dear friend, the Samaritan is here. And He will reach down with compassion and lift you up. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what color your hair is. Doesn't matter if you have on a suit or a pair of blue jeans. It doesn't matter. The Samaritan is able to take care of whatever and whoever. Amen. If you'll just trust Him. Amen. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him this morning? Do you know for sure that you're saved? I mean, do you know for sure that heaven awaits you when you die? Well, dear friend, the Samaritan is here. And He loves you. And He cares for you. And He wants to wrap you up in His loving arms and give you eternal life. Now, I don't know who you are, but you know that you need the Samaritan if you're not saved. You know that. You know who you are this morning. And I'm begging you this morning to allow the Samaritan to save your soul. Now, as I close, let me share just one little more thought with you. Many years ago, there was a lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. And Charlotte Elliott was under conviction. She knew she needed to get saved. There was a revival meeting going on in her town. She heard the gospel and she knew she needed to get saved. And Miss Elliott said that she just didn't know if she could put all her trust in God. She said that, I just don't know if God can forgive me of all the sin I've committed. I just don't know if He can. Well, the preacher preached a message and man, it got a hold of her heart. And so she decided that she was just going to think about whether or not she would get saved. She'd just think about it. Well, the next day she was going into a store and the preacher was coming out of that store. Preacher stopped her and said, Miss Elliott, when are you going to get saved? You know God's dealing with you. And she said, well, you know, I've been praying, I've been thinking about God. And I know I need to get saved, but I'm just having some problems. I just don't know how to come to God. And the preacher looked at her and said, Miss Elliott, you come to God just as you are. Just as you are. A sinner in need of a Savior. And that night she walked down the aisle and she got saved. And a few years after that, she sat down one day and she wrote a song. And you all have sung it. And we're probably going to sing it again this morning. You've sung it many, many times through the years. And the song goes like this. Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am. That's how you're supposed to come. And then I was thinking, you know, I'd like for somebody to write a song. And I'd like for it to go like this. Just where I am. Just where I am. It's the same thing, is it not? But notice what my text says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. My friend, I want you to know, you're in the Church of the Open Door, 550 Baltimore Boulevard, Westminster, Maryland. You are in the Church of the Open Door this morning. But can I tell you that the Lord Jesus, the Good Samaritan, has come to where you are. You can be saved this morning by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, our Good Samaritan. Oh, listen. He'll lift you up in His arms. He'll bind up your wounds. And He'll provide for your needs. That's the wonderful Savior that we serve. Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, please. Oh, our Father, how we thank You for our time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that You will bless what's been said and open our minds to receive what we've heard. Lord, I pray that You'll have liberty to move and work and speak to hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it and there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm born again, that I put my faith in Christ, and I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord as your Savior? Pastor, I know in whom I have believed. I know. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know that. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, dear friend, listen to me. God loves you. Oh, listen, God loves you. It's not an accident you came in here this morning. You came in here this morning by divine appointment so that you could hear me tell you about the Good Samaritan. And now you've heard about Him. And I want you to realize that the Good Samaritan wants to pick you up and bind up your wounds and help you. If you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand to say that I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But I want to raise my hand right now and indicate that I would like for you to pray for me because I need to be saved, preacher. I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me this morning. Now, dear friend, understand this. I will not embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, I promise. Lift your hand right now and say, preacher, pray for me. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, dear. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me this morning. I'm not real sure that I'm saved. I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody else want to be remembered in prayer before we close? Yes, my friend. God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me today. I'm not sure. I just am not sure. All right, I will pray for you, I promise. Now let me ask this, how many of you here are saved? But you will say, Pastor, I haven't been living for the Lord like I should. And God's speaking to my heart. I need to get close to the Lord. And God's been dealing with me about it this morning. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you this morning all over this building. Yes, my friend. Yes, yes, yes. Good, 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 good. Others? Are there others? Yes. God bless you. Upstairs? Yes. Amen. Thank you. Folks, let's stay close to God. Let's stay close to God. All right, our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to pray for folks in need. And Lord, You have said that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, Lord, right now, I want to pray as boldly as I know how that, Lord, You will speak to hearts, especially for these, Lord, who are here today and they do not have that assurance that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, may today be the day that they realize their need. Lord, may today be the day that they let the Samaritan pick them up and bind up their wounds. Oh, Lord, just speak to every heart this morning. I pray for these that raise their hand. Lord, may they walk down this aisle in just a moment and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, I'm thankful that the promise that where two or three are gathered, You're in the midst. So, Lord, You're here this morning. Although physically we cannot see You, Lord, we know that You're here. And just as the disciples learned that even though You weren't physically there, You were there, Lord, help us to understand that although You're not physically here, You're here. Your Spirit is here. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and save souls this morning. May these who raise their hand walk down the aisle and let us help them this morning. And then, Father, I pray for Christians, and many hands were raised. Lord, help us to realize our relationship with you. Lord, I don't know, but if somebody walked along and saw me half beaten and half dead, and then they picked me up and they took me somewhere and got me help, I would be eternally grateful to them for what they did for me. And Lord, I'd want to sing their praises everywhere I went. Lord, help us to realize that that's what you did for us when you saved our souls. Oh, Lord, that we would love you and not have a heart after the world, but a heart after the Savior. So, Lord, bless us together now. May Jesus Christ be lifted up in the invitation. In his name we pray. Amen.